presence night, I encourage you to come. Because it's something like, you know, it's not like it's not in rows like we are today. It's down the floor in circles, and it's just amazing. The presence of God was really tangible that time. Now, I just wanted to, before I preach the word of God, I just wanted to actually allude to the fact of this missions giving that we had. Now, Pastor Tony spoke about this last week, and I want you to take, if you haven't already done so, just so in case you've missed it, we have this global missions pledge at the back of each seat. Basically, what we want to do is re-engage with our missions, global missions giving again. Now, a few years back, I think 5 to 6 years ago, we felt as pastors to be able to redirect our global our missions giving to local. And so we did that, and we established, you know, impact care services, and that's going really well. We were able to help a lot of people locally, because it's no good helping people globally when our local people are suffering. So we really felt the heart of God say to us, okay, let's do something locally. And now that that's established and that's, you know, going forward, and it's going to continue doing great things for our local community, we felt God this year say to us, okay, it's time to reignite and resume our global missions. And as you can see, this June, we've got a lot of, we've got some people coming from the people that we are going to be sponsoring. Now, we had Russell and Jenny Barton and Pastor Margaret Pashley, who we've had previously. We're going to re-engage with them. So there's Operation Uganda and the Philippines. And another one from the Philippines that we want to really help in a significant way is Pastor Jonathan Navalt at Full Gospel Worship Center, which Daryl and I had the privilege of actually going to the Philippines and visiting them. And the work and the ministry and what they're doing there is phenomenal. And we really hope that we can help them in a significant way as a church. So this thing, give people hope. You know, this morning as a team, I said to the team this morning, you know, we are hope givers. We are hope givers, we are faith builders, we are peace bringers, and we are joy spreaders. And so, you know, when we do things like that, God is glorified. You know, it's not about us, but God gets glorified in the end. So that's a good thing. So please pray about that. What we want to do, our target is we want to be able to raise at least $25,000 or more. So, you know, there's a pledge card. We're going to be getting this, like putting this in on the 25th of June. And so pray about it as a family or an individual. See what how much you can commit. You know, if you just maybe not have a McDonald's Happy Meal, I think that's not $5 anymore, is it? It is. Or even a KFC Go Bucket, like $4.95. If you just like get rid of that, like, you know, get that thing, and then you can put that towards missions, that will be a good thing. That'll be something to look forward to. And like Renee was saying this morning, you don't know the gift that transforms to that. Amen. Amen. Well, let us preach the word of God, because that is why I am here this morning. You know, God's been speaking to me the last couple of months about a word that, particularly a thought that that we need. We need as a church, we need as a family, we need in schools, we need in our homes. And I just think, God, what is it that you're doing? You know, whenever God speaks, we need to pay attention. God often speaks to us to have that intimacy of relationship with us. But he also speaks to us to reveal his purpose. God speaks to us so that we can be involved in his work. Countless of times in the Bible, he uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And I believe you and I are part of the plan where God wants to use us, especially in this time. Especially, you know, do you ever wonder why you were born at such a time as this? Like, really, do you think like you are there just to wake up, sleep, eat, you know, and work and then repeat? Like, do you ever think about, God, what is your plan for my life? What is it that you want me to do to contribute to the work that you are doing in the world? Because it's such a privilege for us to be involved in God's work. So God's been speaking to me about this word, and it's one of the greatest things we need right now. And what I want to say to you today is in Psalm 133. Psalm 133, it says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell, in other translation it says live, together in unity. Let me say that again. How good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell together in unity. Do you know you can dwell but not be together? You know you can go to church every Sunday but not be in unity? It's interesting to reflect and upon observation that never before that the body of Christ, the church, capital C, can be so divided. I believe this saddens the heart of God. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 17, where Jesus prayed a prayer that's been recorded, and it's the longest prayer that was recorded in the Bible. And we find that in John 17. And on that day, Jesus was about to get arrested. The day before he got crucified, he prayed this prayer to his Father. He gathered all his disciples to tell him his final words. And in this prayer, God gives us a snapshot of his heart. And he's not only praying for his disciples, but he's also praying for the people that who will come and believe. And so let us read this. John 17, verse 20, 21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Next. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that maybe brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. In this prayer, Jesus has repeatedly said the word one. Jesus was praying to the Father, Father, make them one. Why do you think Jesus is praying that? Because I believe he knew that we're going to be scattered, that we're going to be divided. So he's asking his Father, Father, make them one. Jesus was essentially praying for unity. You know, unity is a big deal. So today I want to talk to you about the word unity. I'm going to pray, Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that, Lord, as I stand here today prepared, but Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would speak through me, Holy Spirit, that each and every person's heart will be soft today so that the words that I'm about to speak will be penetrated in their hearts, Father. Lord, I pray that we don't go out the same as when we come in, Lord. I pray for your Holy Spirit to move this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So God is so concerned about unity, so much so that he prayed this in detail and what it looks like. He gave us an example, a descriptor. He said, I want them to be one, like you and I. Which means Jesus is saying that he wants the same unity that he has with his Father, the same that we want to have with us. How intrinsically connected is that? I mean, I think that God is just, his heart is to say, you know what? I just want them to be unified together. What is unity? It's important to know and to clarify, because we all have different perceptions and descriptions and definitions, right? So what is unity? The dictionary states this: the state of being in agreement and working together. You know, unity is not about uniformity. It's not about agreeing everything or being alike. Unity has to do with oneness in purpose. And that's what Jesus is praying, that we may be one. One in mind, one in heart, and one in purpose. Unity is not sameness where everybody is the same. And if I look around here right now, we're all not the same. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different ethnicities. We all have different shapes and sizes, you know, colors. But with regardless of all that, Jesus wants us to be in unity. It is distinctiveness in order to achieve a common purpose. Unity is purpose-driven, not purpose-driven. In John 17:4, it's not in the screen, but it says, I brought glory here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So Jesus is saying to the Father, I came and complete the work you've asked me to do. So they're in sameness. They're in one purpose. Jesus came for a purpose. Now, unity is the church's perfume. Have you ever smelled a beautiful perfume before? Renee was talking about the woman that poured the alabaster jar into Jesus, and I wonder what smell that was. You know, some beautiful perfume, like maybe Chanel No. 5, or, you know, I was going to say Jean-Claude Van Damme. Is not. That's an actor. That's Jean-Paul Gaultier. You know, all that sort of thing. Like Champs-Élysées. I don't know. I'm just trying to think. But beautiful perfume. And I think for us, unity, when the church is unified, the world will smell the perfume. And the perfume that comes, and the aroma that comes from heaven. It's beautiful. I want to say this, but who watches State of Origin? Oh, everyone's alive. Okay, State of Origin, right? You watched it. They have, when it comes to unity, they have different, you know, positions and fields. I'm not going to think, because I'm not really good with, you know, football or whatever, anything like this, but I'm just going to give it a go, give it a crack. So they have different like positions and fields and everything like that, right? But what is their purpose? What is their goal? It's to win. So they came there to win, but they have different strategies, but the common purpose. And essentially, the unity is purposeful. Unity is not sameness. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. They are three distinct persons, but they operate on the same page because they are going after the same purpose. Talking about State of Origin, Game 2 is here. Okay, so we're going to have Game 2 here. So for those of you who are New South Wales supporters, maybe you shouldn't be here. Unity, right? So we're gonna be doing unified. Doesn't matter whether you're blues or maroons, it doesn't matter. Just be here. No, Tracy, we're not gonna have that. Okay. So we are living in a time where there's great divide. People are just out for themselves, they're insular. God knew that this will be the way, that's why he prayed that prayer. To his Father. Jesus did not go through this gruesome death on the cross and so that we can be divided. Jesus did not die on the cross so that we can start all these denominations. You know, he gave his life so that those who believe in him will be one. When Jesus comes back, there is no different entry gates for different denominations. There won't be a Baptist gate. There won't be a, you know, Church of Christ gate. There won't be, you know, a Pentecostal gate. There won't be a Presbyterian, you know, gate. There is one door, one way, and one gate. And that's unity. And when you get in, you'll have to spend a lot of time with a lot of people that you may not have liked. Or get along here on earth. But you wouldn't recognize because you'd be too busy saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." It's interesting in Jesus' prayer that because Jesus did not pray for anything else other than unity. He didn't pray for wealth. He didn't pray for success. He didn't pray for power, which, you know, we were going to receive, you know, in Acts 1, where it says that you shall receive power. You know, he didn't pray for that. He prayed for one thing only and one thing alone, and that is unity. Why? Because if we are united, we are unstoppable. When we are united, we go linked up arm in arm, and we get to do something amazing. But if we're divided, we become weak and ineffective. Disunity, division is hurting our witness. You know, when you receive power, it says that you shall be witnesses. I wonder what is our witness in the world today. If the devil can divide, discourage, deceive, and distract us, then he can conquer us. Unity is not possible as long as your preference is a priority over purpose. I say that again. Unity is not possible as long as your preference is a priority over purpose. We see today that the church, capital C, is divided by its preferences, is divided by its perspectives and opinions. There are a lot of religiosity rather than relationship. You know, preferences and perspectives become our barometer whether we enjoy church. How do you gauge whether you enjoy church? Is it because you have your own perspective, you have your own theology, you have your own perception about stuff? You know, I heard it often said, you know, "Well, I don't like to go to that church because, you know, the music's too loud. Or it's too dark, or it's too light, and there's too many, like, you know, it's like a disco, it's like a concert. Oh, I don't want to go to that church because, you know, there's women preachers there. And no, I don't want to go to that church because the preacher wears sneakers." Sneakers. "I don't like to go to that church because, you know, they ask too much, or, you know, they get you to serve and they don't allow you to speak in the Holy Spirit, and they just, you know, I can't do what I'm just so restricted. I'm not going to go there." There's so many things that your preferences, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is to gather together as one. It's not about your wants and your needs as a person. Why do you go to church? Is it so that you can get your ears tickled? It's not. It's about the purpose of God is to prevail. You know, we won't find a perfect church. You know why? Because it's full of imperfect people. And we all are just trying to do our best. We all just wanting to lift up the name of Jesus because he is worthy. He is worthy of our praise. You know, I don't care if someone has the way of expressions they were worship in different churches. You know what? As long as they preached the word of God, as long as they believe in the resurrection, as long as they believe in the Holy Spirit, the way they express themselves, it doesn't matter. That's just, you know, that's just neither here or there. But the problem is sometimes the people that come to this church make their church that they have left to be the church they want here. And then when they come here, they don't get what they want. And then they go, well, you know, what am I looking for? It's not when you stop and think about why you are here and why you go to church, then it'll make a difference as to how you worship and how you treat people and how you serve and how you give. It becomes an I when we do that. It's all about me. It's all about what I want, what I need, instead of we. All these things get in the way because we have allowed our preferences and our perspectives to take priority over purpose. Our purpose, as I said before, when we gather for church, is all about Jesus. Yeah. It's got to be all about Jesus, not anything else. It's all about lifting up his name. It's all about glorifying his name. It's all about teaching and preaching the truth of the word of God. It's to worship in his presence. It's not about me. It's not about you. I'm sorry. It's not about what I want. But it's about Jesus. Psalm 133, again, as I said before, is this. I'm going to recap. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And see, this is the descriptor on the next line. It says, it is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. It's such a descriptive. It is like when unity is together, it is like this. It is like this. You know, when we are together, it says here that when we dwell together in unity, for there the Lord bestows the blessing, his blessing of life forevermore. He commands the blessing, not request it. Which means when there is unity, you can't help but have God's blessings. You know, we love the unity, we love the blessings, but when it comes to working the unity out, it's hard. We don't like the work that comes with the blessings. So my question for each and every one of us here today, do you want to be part of the great invitation to fulfill God's mission? Yes. Yes, I don't want to miss out. I didn't just, you know, get born in 1974 so that I can just like, you know, live, breathe, eat, sleep, and die, or work. Yeah, there's work there somewhere. I mean, that's just boring. I want to be part and be involved in whatever God's doing. But when we want to do that, there's got to be some unity. There's got to be some unity. We must be ready to work that comes with the blessing. God is ready to pour things out for us. You know, God is preparing us for something greater. You know the poster out there? I don't know if you notice. You know, when you come in the door, there's that poster called Greater. You know, that's just not a pretty poster. It's a reminder that each and every one of us is called to do greater things. And for do greater things, we've got to be in unity. We've got to be in unity. You know, God determines some of what he does based on the unity of his people. If unity is to happen, it must start with us. So today I want to give you three principles we need in order for us to receive what God has in store for us. Number one, unity is a posture. When we define what posture is, a posture is a particular approach or an attitude. Romans 15:5 verse 7 says this, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. So that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there it is again. It's about one. It's about oneness. The second, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So as you can see, the recurring theme is in order to get God glorified, in order to bring praise to God. Unity is about our attitude. Our attitude to unity is outlined here in verse 7, where it says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. How did Christ accept us? Romans 5:8 says this, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. To accept means to grant access, to welcome, to receive one's heart. If you want to learn how to accept people, we need to study the life of Jesus and seek to accept as he did. Did Jesus approve of it all, of what people are doing? No. Did he always agree with what people were saying and doing? No. But he always accepted the person. That's why we always say here that separate the sin to the person. We often think that by accepting, we are condoning. We don't have to compromise our convictions in order to be compassionate. We don't have to compromise all those things that we know God is truth and right so that people feel that they can be accepted. Philippians 2 verse 1 to 4 says this, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love and participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Again, it's about being one mind. It's about being in the same purpose. It says here, verse 3, do nothing. Say, do nothing. Don't stop there. But it says, from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. You know, there are others in church that God has given us custodian over, that God wants to say, hey, you know, I want you to take that person under your wing and be interested in what they're doing. Not just be just about yourself. Be others focused, not just you focused. You know, pride is the greatest enemy of unity. To be full of pride is not loving. You know what this 1 Corinthians says? Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. The way we kill pride is to regard one another as more important than ourselves. We need to be interested in others as well. 1 Peter 3:8 says this, finally, all of you should be of one mind. And there it is again. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. You know, unity is about humility. Proverbs 6:16-19, it doesn't say, I'm going to quickly say this, is that when I say unity is a posture, there's detail in Proverbs what God hates, but 7 things that are detestable. It says here, and I often thought, okay, God, why did you just say 6 things that you hate, but then 7 things that are detestable to you? Because I want to read it to you quickly. Number 1, haughty eyes, proud look. You cannot walk in unity as long as you are prideful. Number 2, a lying tongue. Lies separates people. Number 3, hands that shed innocent blood. Separates life, it does not connect it. Number four, heart that devises wicked schemes. This tears away unity. Number five, feet that are quick to rush into evil. Number six, a false witness who pours out lies. And number seven, this is the seventh thing that God, it says it's an abomination. A person who stirs up conflict in the community. So anyone who sows discord among God's people. That's what God hates. It's an abomination. And as I look at this, it's a provoking thought. Because when was the last time that you sat down or I sat down with people or our friends in the faith and you spit out venom? I'm not saying literal venom, but you spit out, you trash talk. You talk about people. You talk about this and that. Oh, they're not, like all this sort of stuff. When was the last time we did that? That's a challenge for each and every one of us because it's easy to do. God hears this and he says, I hate that. Don't do that. Why? Because it's bringing division among God's people. The second thing that we must do in order to pursue is unity must be pursued. To pursue unity, you must follow or chase after something or someone. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 4 says this, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble, there it is again, and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Here's what I wanted to say. For unity must be pursued, we make every effort to keep ourselves united in the Spirit, binding ourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Can I say that if you're in church long enough that you will be offended? And if you haven't been, just stick around because you will. There are things that you will see, that there are things that you will hear, that you will just go, oh my goodness, oh, like, and you can easily be offended with that. Someone will do something, someone will look at you the wrong way, someone will not say hi to you, someone will not call you, all these things. And you'll go, I'm offended. She didn't say hello. Look at her face. Like she's always serious all the time. There are some things that will irritate you. And like I said, there's no perfect church. If you want to keep looking, go ahead. You won't find one. That will irritate you and that will just, yeah, bug you. But we must be adults enough to sort it out and talk it through. We need to grow up. Turn to your neighbor and say, grow up. Grow up, not in height, but grow up in maturity. I have no hope. I used to wear high heels, but as the older I get, I just dress for comfort, not for fashion. But anyway, we need to grow up in maturity about these things. We can't just walk out and stop coming to church because someone said something. Offense is an event. Offended is a decision. You know how many people decide to be offended and then their faith in God just goes. You try calling them, they won't answer the phone. They are offended, and offense keeps you bitter, keeps you that relationship, that intimacy of relationship that God wants us to have. You can't love God and hate people. We must learn to pursue unity. We must protect it at all costs, as far as it depends on you. Be understanding. Be patient, which I lack patience. But work hard for peace. Don't be a peacekeeper, but be a peacemaker. We are called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. What's the difference, you may ask? Peacekeeper hates to just, you know, hates to rock the boat. So they'll just won't, they'll sacrifice the inner peace so that someone will just, you know, have it. But then inside they're going to be boiling. Whereas peacemakers, they're just willing to just let the ego go. Matthew 5:9 says here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall what? Be called children of God. When it comes to unity, I often thought about how it was in the Bible's days. You know, in Acts. In Acts, did you read? You know, we had Pentecost last week and we focus on the Spirit. And Acts has this thing in where it says they all gathered. On the day of Pentecost, it says all the believers gathered. They were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of the mighty windstorm, and it filled the house when they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. The Holy Spirit gave them this ability. I thought about that and thought, God, I want that. I want us to be together in one place, in one accord, in one vision, in one purpose, in one mind. We won't always agree. And it's okay. But we've got to be of one purpose. You know, God is doing a great thing in our midst. You may not see it, you may not believe it, but He is. And unity is what poured out that anointing when 3,000 brought 3,000 people at the day of Pentecost. Unity is what brought the power of God into the room where they prayed until the walls shook. It was unity that made four paralyzed friends. You know, your four crazy friends took you to Jesus. There was a story in the Bible about four crazy friends. He made the impossible possible. Unity is what brings God's power, His blessings, His anointing, His authority in every area of our lives. You know, God so much wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. But we need to be willing to sacrifice our will, our own will. The pursuit of unity is hard. Why? Because unity is designed to give us many opportunities to die to our own self and bear one another's sin. The third and final thing that I want to say about unity is this. Unity must be practiced. How can we practice unity? Let's get practical here. You know, people in the world do not want to hear about the love of Jesus. They want to see it. And the way they see it is through you and I. John 13:35 says this, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. How are we proving that we are God's disciples in our daily life? You see, it says your love. It didn't say anything else. It didn't say the way you sing. It didn't say the way you serve. It didn't say the way you cook. It says your love. And what is that? God's love. God's love is unconditional. It's pure. You know, when we talk about love, because love is hard, especially for those that you don't get along with and it's not your tribe, or it's just hard to love people sometimes. But love, we've got to remember that love is not a feeling. It's not about how we feel towards people. It's about a decision of the will regarding how we will treat one another. Luke 6:31 says this, do to others as you would like them do to you. Unity must be intentional. It has to be created. It's not an accident. You know, a couple of years back, I preached on a sermon about connection. This is when the pandemic was on and how people were just like, you know, just not connecting and they just want to shut the doors and everything like that. And I said, you know, connection is a behavior, not a feeling. And I want to say this to you that while that's true, unity is a behavior, not a feeling. If you wait for the feelings to come, you won't get there. If you want to wait for feeling connected, then you won't be connected. You got to pursue it. You got to practice it. You got to live it. And the same with unity. Acts 4:32 says this, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. That's unity for you. You know, I often think, like in my neighborhood, like there's a, you know, gone are the days where you just knock on people's door and say, hey, have you got a cup of sugar or you got a flour and everything? You know, in the Philippines, we used to have that, where you can just knock on people's doors. Now, you can't even knock because you just feel like you can't share. But I think we need to get back to sharing. Sharing is caring. We need to get back to the posture of sharing with others. Practicals of unity here, I'm going to just quickly say this. Number one. Do not gossip. We're very quiet here today. Practicals of unity. Okay? Let me give you a practice of unity. Do not gossip. Proverbs 26:22 says, "The words of gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts." Stay away from gossipers. Protect people at all cost. Don't stir up the bird's nest. Just because you say you heard of something doesn't mean that it's true. Don't put, you know, don't have Chinese whispers. Don't gossip. Gossip hurts people. It divides friends and damages reputations and relationships. Number two, resolve conflict quickly. Whether you have offense, whether you're disagreeing with somebody, the practical of unity must be pursued. And is that we need that is to resolve quickly. As a leader, our senior pastor gives us, okay, 48 hours to resolve a conflict within a church. And if he does, and if that doesn't happen, he steps in. You don't want the senior pastor, sorry, PT, to step in. You got to sort it out. This is where maturity comes in. One, you know, it's not good to have offense in your heart. It stops the flow of the Spirit. It's okay to disagree, but do not be disagreeable. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says this. Paul says, I die daily. I don't want to die, but this is what it is. Dying daily means you've got to take up your cross. Take up your cross. Paul, this is what the Apostle Paul says. Paul was busy dying every day, his will, his egos. Even Jesus prayed this when he was about to be crucified. He says, not my will, but yours be done. Unity requires humility. We need to stay humble. The practicals of unity, we go, is be accountable. We are not meant to live as islands. We need each other. I need you, you need me, you need each other. Each one of us should have friends that can look at you in the eye and say, you know what? What you're doing is not good. You got to be accountable to someone. Because we all have blind spots and we need help seeing them. You need people in your life where they just said, you know what, let me hold you. Let me take your hand and let me point you to Jesus. Because that's what a good friend would do. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know, this week I've had the most amazing week in terms of just being busy doing the work. And one thing that sort of God spoke to me about is that the unity, that to preserve the unity. We can't do what God wants us to do and the great things that he wants to pour out in us. And if you were here at the presence night, you know, Pastor Tony alluded to the greater things that God is doing amongst our midst. And to do that, I believe that we need to, as people, to be in unity. That we don't bicker, we don't slander, we don't make false accusation, we don't, you know, backbite, we don't gossip. But God wants us to be so united so that he can achieve the purpose of what he wants. Because that's what the world will want to be looking at. It's not about, you know, the church service, but it's the way we love one another. How do you love one another? How do you practice unity in your home? How do you practice unity in your workplace? You know, I said about this, about, you know, one of the big things that you hear a lot in this church is about community. We want to be a community, we want to be a village. But if you see here, it's common unity. There is no community without unity. The pursuit and the practice goes hand in hand. Because it's one thing to pursue unity, but there's another thing to practice it. We can't just preach this, but we need to practice it. We can't just learn about unity, but we need to live it. James 3:18 says this, you can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. You know, church, our best life is lived when we are together in unity. And there's a prayer that, there's an encouragement or an appeal that the Apostle Paul in the Corinthian church that I want to read out to you this morning. And I want to make that same appeal to each and every one of us. It says this, 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought, in purpose. Can we all stand, please? You know, God is intentional about unity. But for us to be intentional, we need to want to have it. I want so much for our church to be unified, because you know why? Because that's where the blessing flows. In Psalm 133, that's where God bestows the blessing, when we're in unity. The vision of this church, I don't know if you know it, but it's to bring people together, show people Jesus, and give people hope. How do you think we would do that if we're not in unity? So today I want to encourage you to drop the hurt, if you've been hurt, to drop the offense, the frustrations, the defense mechanism that we all go through, and Because oftentimes people hurt you and I out of ignorance, not necessarily malice. Wipe out what you know and the excuses that we often come up with. Because you know what, church? Unity is worth the work. I want us to do something today that will make this practical for each and every one of us. And you know, one of the things that we did this week, and a member of our team, Alana, did a beautiful illustration that we can take if you want to take one today. It's just a sermon prompt or a visual illustration. Alana did this for us. Can you see? Unity through humility. And I think that sums up what I want to say to us as a church. That in order for us to be united as one, in one heart, in one purpose, in one mind, with one voice, is that we need humility. We need to be humble. Humble enough. Say, God, we want more of you. We want more of your presence. But you gotta be humble. So this will be available at the Ask Me Desk. And I think it's a beautiful way for us to go and remind ourselves that unity is worth the work. Unity is a big deal. That even so, Jesus prayed that we all be unified, because it's important. It's important. I want us to do this morning as a practical demonstration. I want each and every one of us to hold hands. So quickly, hold hands. No gaps, no nothing. Can we all hold hands? And if there's not enough, just come closer. It's okay. People are not going to be bite. No one's going to bite here today. I want each and every person holding hand. Don't worry. It's okay. There's no germs. We've passed that. Okay? You know what this is? When we hold each other, this is signifying unity. I want to pray this morning for unity in the church. Church. As I said before, the church is so divided, and this saddens God's heart. God wants to bestow his blessing, but he can't because we're not in unity. So, church, can I appeal to you to make unity a priority and not let have our preferences and our perspectives and our opinions to be the barometer of how we will serve church and how we will do church, because it's about Jesus. Can I make that appeal to you? Father, I thank you. Lord, we are ready. Lord, I know you're going to make us ready. And I pray, Father, that as a demonstration today, that, Lord, what we heard is not just a good sermon or whatever, but Father, I pray that we must, you know, that we need to pursue unity, that we need to have a posture of unity, that we need to practice unity. And Father, I pray this morning that we repent, each and every one of us of here, as we stand together holding hands, Father, that we repent that we made our preferences and our opinions and our perspective be to be the priority over the purpose, Lord God. Lord, I ask you to forgive each and every one of us if there is anything in our hearts, and that, Lord, you will work through us in what we need to do to practice, Lord, unity. Because, Lord, we want the blessing, Lord God. We want the blessing. And so, Lord, today, I pray for each and every person that whatever is in their heart, whatever they need to work through, Lord God, that you will help each and every one of us to be in unity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give Jesus a clap. Give Jesus a clap. Father, we thank you. Jesus. Jesus. We thank you. We thank you that when we are in unity, Father, then the world will know, then the world will see that you are glorious. You are holy, God. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't want to just finish the church service crying, but that was a demonstration of unity for you today. And I want us to go out in this celebration, because you know what? When we're in unity, God will bless us. Thank you, church. I hope that blesses you today. Amen. Let's go.
Alrighty. Pastor Maz just talked an amazing message about unity. So today we're going to praise in unity. Amen. Come on, let's get excited. If you'd like to come down to the front, do so. Come on.
Oceans of kindness.
Just join us for a time of connection. I'd also like to remind you we have have a couple of guest speakers coming in the next few weeks. So June 11th, we have Pastor John Rewald. June 18th, we have Pastor Russell and Jenny Barton. And June 25th, we have Pastor Jonathan DeVolta. So come along for a really great time. Thank you, church.